Good morning. It's good to be gathered this morning. We may have more people joining, but we want to get started. Excited that today is the continuation, well, actually the final chapel talk, emphasis on our theme, Who Do You Say That I Am? Who is Jesus? And with Melissa Florer Bixler here, as visiting pastor, we invited her to further develop this theme, Who is Jesus? And she brought the perspective of around power. What did Jesus show us, teach us, empower us in ways of using power? So the title of the chapel is Rethinking Power, Community Organizing in the Way of Jesus, or in the Ways of Jesus. So engaging power, rethinking power, singing of power. Visiting pastor Melissa Flora Bixler encourages us to rethink power in the ways of Jesus. She draws from experience with community organizing and inspiration for how Jesus tells us to think differently about power rather than simply embracing powerlessness as a Christian commitment. Melissa is on campus this week with the Visiting Pastor program through Church Relations in partnership with Campus Ministries. And she is available, has some time in her schedule yet today and tomorrow and some of Friday. If you would like to meet with her, have a meal with her, coffee with her, let me know. Or come talk to her after the chapel. She's a member of Chapel Hill Mennonite Fellowship in North Carolina and is on the pastoral staff of Duke Memorial United Methodist Church in Durham, North Carolina. We're glad that you're with us today. The scripture selection that Melissa brings for us will be read by Wesley. It's Luke 8, 42b through 48.
As Jesus went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhage for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the fringe of his clothes, and her hemorrhages immediately stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I notice the power is gone from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, Falling down, she declared to all why she had touched the hem of Jesus' cloak. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
It's good to be with you today. Do you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the first day of class, my professor drew the word power up on the board. "What other words come to mind?" he asked us. Hands were raised and a few people called out. Corruption. Bad. Consuming, taking advantage of others, evil, politicians, money, the will to power, oppression, greed. What words come to mind for you? Today's story is about who Jesus is, and it's a story about power. I noticed the power had gone out from me. It's one of the strangest things that Jesus says in the Gospels. It tells us one of the strangest things about him. In this story, Jesus is saturated with power. He's overflowing. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is filled with this ability to act, to heal, to change, to create, to restore, to feed. And at the same time, we learn that Jesus is never completely in control of his own ability. His power has something to do with him, but it's also outside of him. It's something that gets away from him through the simple touch of a bleeding woman. This is a strange story, especially for those of us who've been taught to think about power as static, something you have or you don't. Christians I know usually fall into two categories when it comes to thinking about power. Jesus is either a winner or a loser. The first group follows after this powerless Jesus. They follow a Jesus who lays down his life, who gives up everything. This was the perspective from my seminary class, the group that heard power and assumed that that's not for us. Often the people who benefit from this approach are those who have been historically granted power outright, those who take positions of power for granted. There's another group of Christians. These Christians want to follow a triumphal Jesus. They want to get into traditional spaces of power, to make their way up to the top, to transform the nation or the world. They follow a Jesus who changes cultures, who makes friends and influences others. These folks often see power as a means to solidifying personal ideologies about the way they think things should be. It's in stories like Luke 8 that we begin to see Jesus introduce a new way of thinking about power, one that gets us out of this binary. What we see in Jesus is that power is pliable. Power isn't something you have or you don't. It's flexible and transferable. It can be cultivated and given away, built and exchanged. What Jesus shows us again and again is that power isn't synonymous with wealth and privilege. It's like yeast. It's wild and infectious. It's a weed. It's common and hardy and able to be cultivated by anyone. It's not going to stick to the power and to the places and people where we think it should be negotiated. Power is going to be utilized outside of bureaucratic systems, without their consent, and oftentimes in opposition to them. The place where we see this most vividly is in this woman today, in her bleeding. The agency in this story rests not in Jesus, not in his decision, but in that of the woman. She reaches out. She has sensed that he has power, and she wants to take it. Jesus' reaction may not be what we've expected, especially for those of us who ascribe to the theology of the powerless Jesus. He doesn't condemn her for taking matters into her own hands, for grasping or asserting herself. Instead, he describes this as faith. This is what faith looks like, to actively seek the power to be healed. I serve on the pastoral staff of a church that's been thinking a lot about hope and power and healing over the past couple years. When we looked around our church and our city and our world, we realized something. We were tired of signing online petitions that got tossed into the trash by our politicians. We were weary from hearing the same stories of underemployment, job loss, housing insecurity from those who came to our monthly soup kitchen or slept in the doorways of our church. We were exhausted from endlessly talking about social justice in our Sunday school classes. We wanted power. We wanted to follow the example of the bleeding woman from Luke 8, to figure out how to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, to get some of that power for ourselves and our community. We wanted our church to do what Jesus did, to act locally and practically, to address what was actually happening around us. We were ready to signal our dissatisfaction with the way things were done, with who was in control, with who made the decisions for us. So we became members of a community organizing group called Durham Can. It's communities, congregations, networks, and associations. CAN is a power organization, an organization that's driven by issues, not partisan politics. Its goal is to instigate and preserve lasting change. CAN helped us move into coalition building, into meetings. We didn't want to lament affordable housing anymore. We actually wanted affordable housing. We didn't want to wish for universal pre-K. We actually wanted universal pre-K in all of our elementary schools. We wanted power. What I've loved about CAN is how this model of broad-based community organizing continues to surprise the way that I see power work. I have moments when, like Jesus, I can see that power has moved, has shifted to places where I least expect it to be. A few weeks ago, I saw some pictures that were taken at an action planned by some of the high school students in our organization. This group of students wanted to organize around the deficit of counselors in their high schools. I don't have to tell you how little power teenagers have. If you're a teenager, you don't have money and you don't vote. There aren't a lot of things you can do to put pressure on lawmakers without organizing people and organizing money. But here I learned that even here, power can be cultivated if you know where to look. The first thing they did was our high schoolers put together a public action. They wanted to show the city and the school board that the number of counselors currently employed is below the recommended average. They wanted to put pressure on the board. Students aren't getting the help they need with college admissions, with ACT prep and career guidance. I suppose these young people could have made signs that said something like, "We demand more counselors." Instead, they did something amazing. They gave out report cards. Standing outside, these students held up large cardboard reports. They listed the recommended student-to-counselor ratio and then gave each of their schools a grade. Durham School of the Arts received a B. Southern High School earned a letter grade of D. Northern and Jordan received a C. It was amazing to see. As we know, this isn't usually the way things go. Students don't give grades, they receive them. They don't make demands, they are told what to do. A month later, two of these same students climbed up a set of stairs and stood at the pulpit of First Presbyterian Church in front of 300 adults at our yearly CAN assembly. This was 2 days before our municipal election. It could not have been planned any better. These incredible young women talked about what their schools needed, their own experiences with school counselors, how students continue to struggle. Then they called forward the candidates for city commissioner. These 10 or so people stood on the floor in front, these two teenage women towering above them. The young women looked down at the candidates who were craning their necks back to see them. And then these women asked these candidates a question. With 300 voting adults looking on, adults who were influencers in a variety of sectors in our community, adults who would vote and take into account the decisions that these candidates made, the teenagers asked a simple question. Will you redirect underutilized funds towards the goal of getting more counselors in schools? Please answer with a simple yes or no. And they did. Every single one of them committed to a yes if they were elected to city commissioner. They all agreed, and they would report back to those teenagers in 6 months about their progress. As we know, this isn't the way things usually go. Students sit in assemblies, they sit in classrooms, while adults tell them what to do. They don't put questions to elected officials or hold them accountable. They don't set agendas for city money. But then, all of a sudden, they did. They did it. They had meetings. They formed coalitions. They utilized the power of the voting booth of adults of a CAN assembly. They researched and they planned. They recognized what Christians often, almost always, fail to recognize, that every crisis in church, here at EMU, in your neighborhood, every crisis is at its foundation a power crisis. We learn about this in community organizing, and that truth speaks back into our faith. Jesus and the bleeding woman, they tell us about that power is accessible. It moves and it changes course. It is yours, but you have to know where to look for it. What this story doesn't give us is a grand theory of power. Jesus doesn't tell us what political party to align ourselves with. Jesus doesn't run for president or try to tweak the military-industrial complex. Instead, the God of creation, the one who knit together the earth at its founding, reveals to us what has always been, that there is no power outside of God's love and God's justice. And that power crosses boundaries. It gets away. Jesus shows us that now in God's body, there is a deeper power at work. And then Jesus gives it to us. Jesus gives it to you. He gives us to one another, and Jesus leaves us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the hard work of building that power, finding out how it's at work, making new things possible. Who is this Jesus who calms seas and raises the dead? He comes not to exchange one crown for another. He doesn't want to inaugurate a long line of corrupt, failed kings, colonels, presidents, and executives. Jesus refuses business as usual, refuses to accept the institutions that left everyday people powerless. Jesus is the one who frees our imagination from winning and losing. Jesus is the one who sets power free. Amen. I wanted to give you a few minutes to sit in your own spaces thinking about the way that power works around you. How is power utilized, and how does it move here at EMU and in your neighborhoods? And in what places do you feel God calling you to reach out to the hem of Jesus' garment, to take power, to change something that's happening around you? And we'll take a couple minutes to sit with those questions and then sing together.
Strength and light, we
One of the connections locally is a group called Faith in Action, recently organized group of churches and faith communities that are looking to do something similar to Durham Can, to make a real difference with at least one emphasis each year. And this year the emphasis is on supporting immigrants and refugees, people newest to Harrisonburg and the broader area, and to advocate for their deepest needs. One of the groups that's requesting help are poultry workers who feel pushed and in unsafe working environments and have been unable to organize and advocate for better conditions among the administration of the plants. So we're expecting this fall there to be opportunity to learn more about this situation and to equip ourselves on campus as well in the broader community to advocate with the kind of power that you're talking about, that Jesus empowers us with. So hold that prayerfully, along with other things that have come to mind for you. Go in the power of the Spirit, the advocate sent by Christ. Amen.